We are well into the season of Lent, and Lent is a serious time. Time not for joyful festivities, but serious application of our efforts to the work of conversion, dealing with our own sin patterns, making reparation. The purple cloths that are covering the sacred images give us this sense of seriousness, of somberness. And of course, the situation in the world with the war and all its effects, that also has a very somber character to it. Just yesterday I learned the president declared a national energy emergency, and there's a lot of anxiety about what this will mean here in the Philippines. But really the whole world is affected by the war. So it doesn't seem like a time to rejoice or even to be very hopeful. But into this dark moment comes this glorious feast day, the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. It comes as a surprise, as an answer. And Mary was certainly surprised, but we're all surprised that God has a plan in mind for dealing with the broken world, the sin-burdened world, and that plan is to enter into it himself. He's not simply going to, from above, say, okay, let's sort everything out. He decides to become a creature among creatures, to become flesh among men and women of flesh. That's what we celebrate today. The Annunciation is not just the moment of it being announced, but it actually takes place. That's why it's perhaps more fittingly called the Feast of the Incarnation. It's an Annunciation, yeah, yes, that's what the angel announced to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but when she said yes, it actually happened. Incarnation, the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh, entered into time. So that's what we celebrate today, and it's a feast day that's the joy of which far surpasses any of the heaviness of the social or political situation of the world. It far surpasses any concern about whether we can conclude our Lenten journey or whether we can overcome sin. God has a plan far surpassing anything we can imagine. And it's revealed in a very simple and humble way today to a very simple and humble Virgin Mary. This is how God works, right? He doesn't usually enter into situations with a lot of fanfare. Now, I know on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we're going to celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem with a lot of fanfare. But that's an exception to the rule. Usually God works in hidden ways, in littleness, in humble ways. And he works through people who are little and unknown and humble, like Mary. Well, to reflect on this feast day, I'd like to take three steps. First of all, just to focus on the eternal plan of God. Secondly, to reflect on Mary's part in it. And then thirdly, our own part in this joyful news of the Incarnation. So first of all, the plan of God. We can start with the Psalm 40, in which the Messiah is explaining that he has not come simply to offer more holocausts and oblations. He's explaining or revealing what he knows from the Father, what the Son knows from the Father, that sin offerings like that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, even though it was required under the old covenant because it was a sign of what was to come, it didn't really take sin away. So the Messiah, not yet identified in the psalm, but we know that who it is now because it's Jesus Christ, but the Messiah is saying, I've come to do your will, O God. I open my ears with obedience and I come specifically to fulfill your will, the will of the Father. Now, I don't know what the psalmist thought he was talking about there, but when we get to the first reading, we see what this means, this fulfilling of the eternal will of God, this offering to God of not a holocaust or a sin offering, but of a will. To do your will is my delight. I'm going to do your will. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. That's the sacrifice. Well, how is that going to be done? In the first reading, we get the famous prophecy of the virgin who will bear a son. How is this will going to be expressed in time? How is this divine will going to be fulfilled in a human way? Well, it's going to happen through this marvelous, this miraculous sign of a virgin who will give birth to a son. Now, King Ahaz is not interested in any divine will. He's got his own will. He's interfering with the plan of God. But Isaiah says, well, maybe you can weary men, maybe you can wear down people's patience, but you can't overcome the plan of God. You can't. God doesn't get tired of his intention to save the human family. Even if you resist, this is the sign. This is what's going to happen. The virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. God is with us. So this is no ordinary child. This is God in the flesh. Now, again, who understood the prophecy then? Probably nobody. But this is what we celebrate when we come to today's feast day. Now, next step is made clear in the second reading, the letter to the Hebrews. In this letter, it quotes actually Psalm 40 with a little variation on the terminology. Sacrifice and offering, this is what Christ said. This is what the Messiah said when he entered into the world. When Christ came into the world, he said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That's not exactly what it has in the Psalm, but that's the way it was handed on to the author of the Hebrews. This idea of a body which is prepared, and a body which is offered as an expression of a will. Here we get the theology of the body, right? The human body is an expression of the person. Human beings are body and soul. And when we make a decision, we express that decision in our body. We're not angels. We're not purely will. We're will and flesh, both. And this is exactly what God decided to take on himself. God, who is eternal, unchanging, all-knowing, outside of time, enters into time with a human body. He takes on a human nature, fully human. And it's with that human body that he says, I've come to do your will, Father. I've come to do your will. By this will, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, the eternal plan of God, which no one could have understood, is made manifest when God takes a body. Well, that takes us to the second part of our reflection. Not only are we reflecting on the eternal plan of God, but we're reflecting on the woman in whom this miracle is going to take place, or the threshold through whom this entry of God will take place. And that's the Blessed Virgin Mary. Humble virgin of Nazareth, full of grace, a woman who, even though she was free from sin, she did not know that this was going to happen. And she was confused by it. What are you talking about? I can't be a mother. Until she hears, no, this is what God's going to do. It's by divine power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be the mother of God. The eternal plan is revealed to this young virgin, and it's, in a sense, laid at her feet. What's she going to do? This is the human side of the incarnation, right? This is what makes the annunciation into incarnation. Mary says, yes, fiat, may it be done to me according to your word. So that's the golden moment, right? That's what makes it possible for the eternal plan to take off. And Mary conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, everything changes. Even though no one knows she's pregnant, God is now present in the world. time has never been the same since God has entered the world. In fact, human reality has completely changed because now everything genuinely human is connected to God. That's why today is not a day to fast or to mourn or to worry about oil prices or anything like that. Today is a day to rejoice, even in human ways, have a feast, and respect the dignity of your own body. Because the body is united with God now. The human, this is again, human theology of the body. Okay, so eternal plan of God, the perfect response of Mary to say yes to the plan of God, and we're rejoicing ever since. Of course, we're going to see the body that has been prepared for him. He can't stay in the womb. He's going to grow. He's going to be born 9 months from today, Christmas Day. He's going to grow up. He's going to take on the public ministry. And then, as we'll see in a week's time or less than a week, actually on Sunday, we'll be pondering the Passion. We'll see what Jesus will do with this body. He will make of his body the perfect sacrifice. Okay, what about us? This mystery of the will of God becoming, or being, how could I say, the human response to the will of God is not only for Mary. Every one of us is invited to say, let it be done to me according to your word. And it's up to us to say it. God is limited in a sense by our freedom. He won't force us to be participants in his plan, even though he created us without our decision, right? No one decided to come into existence. He does give us the freedom to decide whether or not we're going to participate in the work of our redemption, whether we're going to say yes to the will of God. So today is a day to renew our yes to God. One of the ways we celebrate this, or we put this into practice, is by our prayer of the Angelus. Today is a day to remember the great devotion, the Angelus, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary. That's exactly what we celebrate today. And in the prayer of the Angelus, we first of all recall this moment, the profound moment when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we also ask that God pour his grace into our hearts, right? Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts. Yes, Mary's heart's already full of grace. Pour forth your grace into our hearts that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, the very thing we're celebrating today, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. So we're asking by that prayer for the fruit of this moment and of the whole work of Jesus Christ to fill us. So it's a great prayer, the Angelus. And traditionally we pray it 3 times a day. That's a good practice. But anytime we recall the incarnation and ask that the grace announced and won for us be poured into our hearts, that's a good prayer. So let us ask the Lord to make it possible for us to say yes more consistently, more deeply, with greater joy, with greater confidence, so that yes can far overpower wars, sicknesses, death, upheavals. The yes of faith opens the door for divine power to enter into the world. And we all have that opportunity. So let us all, with Mary, say our yes to God.